Does the level seem okay? It's very loud to me because I think I'm right by the speaker, but it's so, is it okay? Yeah. It's wonderful to see these young children around church in their various stages of development. And it's a wonderful point in your life when you're developing as a child and you begin to learn how to differentiate between things. I remember watching children's television when I was a child, when I wasn't thinking of gum. There was a certain show called Romper Room, and at the end of the show, the host had a magic mirror through which she could see the kids watching and would call us by name and say, "I see Sally and Bob," and so on. I always thought it was pretty special when she said, "David," and wondered how she could see me. I couldn't differentiate, you see, between what was going on in the kitchen, in the living room, and what was going on in my TV. And I just want to show a short clip here, and I'll hope it works. So, Dave, if you can, this will be in the AUX channel again. And we always like it when the tech works, and cross our fingers. And we'll see if this is going to happen.
Three of these kids belong together. Three of these kids are kind of the same. But one of these kids is doing his own thing. Now it's time to play our game. It's time to play our game. Which of these kids is doing his own thing? Come on, can you tell which one? And you guess which kid is doing his own thing? Guess before my song is done. And now my song is done.
There was a lot of good music on Sesame Street, wasn't there? There really was. It's funny, I was watching this clip over the last week or so, thinking, you know, That whole idea of one of these kids is doing his own thing, I think it explains a lot about my own development. That resonated with me somehow. And when we consider the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we might equally say the same thing. One of these Gospel writers is doing his own thing. We look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're known as the Synoptic Gospels. Many of you will have heard this. The synopsis, the stories that are contained in them, are basically the same. It's the same sort of order of events, the same events, a lot of the same parables and so on. They're very similar in structure. But when you read through John, you see that John is very much doing his own thing. And it's been said that the Gospel of John, it's very deep. It works on many levels, and we'll see this as we go through it. Someone has said that the Gospel of John, it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in, and at the same time, it's shallow, it's accessible enough or shallow enough for a child to wade in. And we often talk about, we use the phrase, the mystery of our faith, these things about our faith that we will never fully get ourselves around on this side of the mirror in which we see dimly. And this is actually quite a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because there's no end to plumbing the profundity of our faith. It never comes to an end. And at the same time, though, we know Jesus, which we'll be looking at more pointedly over these next 8 weeks or so, that this good news is also simple enough for a child to understand. And many of us, if you're like me, you understood it even as a small child of Sesame Street or Romper Room age. When we read through the Gospel of John, we see that there's a depth there. We see that we're working on more than one level. We're going to be looking at various stories through these weeks. We're going to be looking at a story of Jesus meeting a woman from Samaria, a Samaritan woman, and they talk about water. And as we read the story and look at it, we know that Jesus is not simply talking about water that we drink. At another point, Jesus is going to feed a large crowd of people with bread. And Jesus will refer to himself, and we'll look at this story too. He refers to himself as the bread of life. And once again, we know at that point that we're not simply in the realm of bread. John often takes an everyday situation that Jesus is in, and he uses it to illustrate something deeper or something more up here, if you like. And as we go through John's gospel in the coming weeks, we're going to see this. We're going to see this played out again and again. And it's our prayer that God will encounter us as we do, and that God will speak to us. And when we're studying the Bible, one of the things that we always ask about a Bible book when we're looking at a particular part of the Bible, one of the things that we always ask is, why was this written? What is the authorial intent? What was the author purposing here? And this is a good question. It speaks to what it was meant for originally, to its original readers and hearers, and it helps us to figure out what it says to us. And when it comes to the Gospel of John, it's very handy because John actually tells us why these words were written. And you'll find it. And if you have your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open, you can flip over to John 20. I have most of the stuff on the screen. But toward the end of John, we find these words. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, John writes. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. So John spells it out very clearly. So that you may come to believe. And this is actually what we've called this whole series. So that you may come to believe. And this may be for the first time, or it may not be for the first time. It may be to continue to believe. Or it may be to come to an ever deeper knowing. And that our lives may reflect this knowing. And this is what we want God to be doing us, friends, through these weeks of Lent. So as we come to look at the first chapter and these first verses, the opening of John, let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when we look at these first verses of John, I've said earlier that John takes an everyday event and often he expands it. But John does the opposite here at the beginning, and that's his prerogative. After all, he's the one who's writing this. But we see that what John does is he takes us all the way back to the beginning. And we can't think of these words that we hear at the beginning of John without thinking of the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it's thought, actually, that these opening 18 verses, potentially they made up a hymn. This was a hymn that people in the early church used to sing. Part of the idea of proclaiming Christ with psalms and song and spiritual songs and hymns. And the word for what John is doing here in the first 18 verses is Christology, which simply means what we believe about Christ. These are things that we believe about Christ. And someone has said that Christology, or what we believe about Christ, was born in praise. And I would add to that, what we believe about Christ is affirmed in praise. This is why we sing together, isn't it? This is why we sang together at the beginning of our service, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." Because the things that we believe about Jesus, we affirm as we're singing, as we're praising God together. That's why we still do this, to try and get our heads and our hearts and our wills and our minds around these wonderful truths of Christ. And I just want us to listen to these words again. They're so meaningful. You almost want to have someone like Morgan Freeman reading them, or James Earl Jones. I could hear that. Maybe they've done it. But listen to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Wonderful. This is what we believe about Christ. And I just want to spend a few moments here talking about the Word. This idea of the Word, the Greek word is logos. And if you study Greek philosophy or would like to, you can read about the logos. But what I want us to know this morning, without getting too deeply into it, is the fact that for the Greeks, what logos represented was reason, or what made sense, or what made the universe make sense. This is what it meant, the thing that made the universe make sense, the thing in which ultimate meaning was to be found. The same word was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Psalm 33:6. Wayne, could you just give me a couple of slides there? I think I should get Psalm 33:6 on there. My thing doesn't seem to be working here. But here it is. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their hosts by the breath of His mouth. So again, this idea of the thing that made the universe make sense. The thing which we found our lives on. And I just want to say, this is a very interesting conversation to have with people, if you know them well enough. And I hope we know people well enough to be able to have these kind of conversations. But the question is, what makes the world make sense to you? On what do you base your life? What is the foundation of your life? And I'm not saying to ask these questions in an argumentative way. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying these are meaningful conversations about what gives life meaning, about where wisdom is to be found. And wisdom is another way that this idea of the thing that makes the universe make sense is found in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The Proverbs talk about wisdom. There we go. And these are wonderful verses from Proverbs 8:29 and 31. When He assigned the sea to His limit so that the waters might not transgress His command, this is God, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him. And this I is wisdom, this idea of wisdom being with God. Then I was beside Him like a master worker, and I was daily His delight. Isn't that wonderful? Rejoicing before Him always. Rejoicing in His inhabited world. So we have this idea of wisdom, rejoicing in God, and not only rejoicing in God, but delighting in creation, delighting in the human race. Good stuff in Proverbs. And John is saying here, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God. And there's a great double meaning here in with. When John says with, it means with, as in alongside. You know, I'm with her or I'm with him. But there's also a meaning to this word that means face to face. In the beginning, the Word was face to face with God. Or close to the Father's heart, as John puts it in verse 18. Living, in other words, in loving communion with God. And all things came into being through Him, John writes. Without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all peoples. And we say, wonderful. This is just good stuff. And then we have a hint, of course, of all things not being so wonderful. The light shines in the darkness, John writes, and the darkness did not overcome it. or the darkness did not understand it. But we'll come back to this in a little while. And it is at this point in his opening, in his introduction to his gospel, that John takes this sort of 500 trillion kilometer view, taking everything all the way back to the beginning, and he zooms in. It's like if we were using Google Earth, and it's this long, long view, and all of a sudden it's zooming in, and it zooms into the Judean wilderness. And John writes, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He doesn't call him John the Baptist. We like John the Baptist, the original Baptist, as I always like to say. He just calls him John, by the way, because there's no other John mentioned in his gospel. There was a man called John, and we get this picture of John in the Judean wilderness with his camel clothes and with his locusts and honey, this wild prophet who came to be a witness to the light, John writes. This is the man when you read chapter 1. And I do encourage you to read through John as we're going through. I'll encourage you right now. Read the whole thing at some point. It shouldn't take that long. I often say, you know, these letters and books in the Bible, they were written to be read in one sitting. So if you've never done that before, if you haven't done that recently, I would say just read through the Gospel of John. There's a part in chapter 1 where John is standing there and he sees Jesus walking by and he says, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And at another point, he sees Jesus walking by. I love the picture. He's just hanging out with some people. Jesus is walking by and he says, here's the Lamb of God. There he is. This is his task, to witness. And we, friends, stand in a long succession of witnesses today, going all the way back to John, whose task it is to witness to the light in our words and in our deeds. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. And it's good to talk about light. And I said a little earlier that there's a problem, there's an issue mentioned in the text. When light is shining, it's exposing things. And we live in a world in need of grace. And we are people in need of grace. And John writes, he came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. And I don't think that we're here this morning to hear those words and think that they only apply to history, or that they only apply to other people. And I want us, friends, to hear those words and ask ourselves, in what ways do we not accept him? In what ways do we not know him? We're in the period of Lent. We're in the part of the church calendar known as Lent. And Lent is a time really for self-examination, which really should be happening all the time. But it's a time when we intentionally examine ourselves in God's light. And we ask how and what ways can we trust more deeply. I said earlier, so that you may come to believe is not simply so that you may come to believe for the first time, though it may mean that too. But so that you may come to trust more deeply, to know Jesus more deeply in our hearts. The thing about light is it can illuminate things we'd rather not see sometimes. We have new lighting in our hallway over here, and I guess in various other places. Just the hallway now? Yeah. Dan is shaking his head. Hey, Dan. Because you know maybe what I'm going to say. But we have new lighting, which is fantastic. But the thing about the new lighting is it exposes how worn the mat is at the side of the church. And this is no indictment on the mat or anything like that. Because honestly, I think a well-worn welcome mat is a good sign. Yes. This is how light works. There's a great verse in Psalm 86. There it is. thing is working well now. I love this verse. And oftentimes people say, how should I pray and what kind of things should I be praying for? And I'll say, look at the Psalms. The Psalms was Israel's prayer book and Israel's song book. The Psalms was Jesus' song book too and prayer book. But look at this verse from Psalms, this prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, give me an undivided heart. Because when we look at our hearts, oftentimes we see that they're divided. I said the world is in need of grace, and we are a people in need of grace. But we're not left here, of course. Because John goes on and he writes, for all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Members of God's adopted family. Children of God. Born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, John writes. In other words, not born through, not children of God because of anything we had to do or anything we could do. Or of something we had to find within ourselves, but born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? And we'll be looking at that over the next week. What does it mean to be born of God? We look at that throughout our lives as followers of Christ. And we might ask, how are any of these things even possible that I'm talking about? How is it even possible that we might become children of God? And I say, friends, let us never lose the wonder of this. It's my prayer that none of us ever lose the wonder of what it means that we may be children of God in Christ. No matter how many times we hear it, no matter how long we spend pondering this truth in our hearts, let us never lose the wonder of this. I said that the world is in need of grace. The world is a world in need of grace. We are a people in need of grace. And I am a man standing before you in need of grace. The good news is here comes the grace. And we see it in verse 14. And here it is. It's like Christmas in March. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. This Word that John was talking about, who existed from the beginning, this one who existed face to face with God, who lived in loving communion with God, who's near to the Father's heart, the one who pitched his tent among us. The eternal Word of God, who moved into the neighborhood, as somebody has put it. We're talking about Jesus. Love came to town, and everything changed. We have seen his glory, writes John, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And these words were written, friends, so that we might come to believe. Last week, we looked at that verse from Revelation 21 that says, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. And I love that verse. Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. And these words are trustworthy and true. This is our invitation this morning. Believe this. Trust this. Rest in this. The Word is worthy of trust. The Word Jesus and his story is what we're going to be looking at over the next 2 months. And we might say along with the, I want to know more about him. So the question for us is, do we want to know more about him? Do we want to know more about him? And if the answer is yes, then the invitation is come and see. Come and see. That was the invitation given so long ago. and it remains our invitation today. John, in his introduction, he takes this story from the 500 trillion kilometer view, and he brings it right down. He brings it right down to John the Baptist in the Judean wilderness, that prophet. He brings it right down to the Son of Man, Jesus, God in the flesh, God in the neighborhood, in the person of the Lamb of God. And things like bread and wine, they're a part of everyday life too, aren't they? They're a part of everyday life. But when Jesus is involved, they take on a whole new significance, don't they? The one full of grace and truth, he invites us to this table here this morning. The one full of grace and truth is the Son who makes God known, and the Son makes himself known too as we gather around this table. And friends, as we do, his Spirit is with us too, face to face with us, drawing us close to the Father's heart, close to God's heart. And so I pray that as we gather around the table this morning, friends, and as we journey through these days and these weeks of Lent together, that this may be true of us too, that these things will become ever clearer in our hearts and known more deeply in our hearts. And may these things be true for each and every one of us. Amen.